Achan, the Troubler of Israel, number 1A.
Beloved, if you'd open your Bibles with me, to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is the lesson. Before we begin chapter 7, let me just begin by saying that tonight's a special, exciting night for me on this, because the chapters that we're going to be dealing with tonight, most of you have probably never had a lesson on those chapters. Now, I'm a Bible teacher, and the thing that really gives me a rush, okay, is to teach the body of Christ parts of Scripture that most of them have never had a lesson on. Right? Because, you know, see, we come from different denominational backgrounds in here, and most of us that are evangelical come from churches that, you know, we teach from Ephesians and the Gospels and Romans and a little bit of Acts and, you know, a little Galatians here, and almost never Revelation except one or two key scriptures from it. But that pretty much gets to be what it's about, okay? Most of you probably never had a lesson on even David killing Goliath after you got 12 years old or older. You know what I mean? That's kiddie stories, okay? And yet it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, with many rich truths for us today. Having said that, I want to refer back to a few verses in chapter 6, which is a very familiar story, and probably most of you had lessons from this story. Chapter 6 is a story where Joshua and the people conquer the city of Jericho. You know the story. I'm not going to tell you the story. But I want to just read a passage that's germane to what we're going to be talking about tonight. And it begins, we may as well read verse 17. Look at verse 17 here in chapter 6. The Lord is speaking to Joshua concerning the city of Jericho. And he says, "The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are in it, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So that was, as the New Testament tells us in the book of James, that was a work of faith. She tells us that she'd already heard 40 years earlier the stories of what happened 40 years earlier when they crossed the Red Sea coming out of Egypt, and that her people were terrified of the Jews, having heard that story. And so God was practicing, shall we say, psychological warfare. The people of Jericho and, in fact, the people of Canaan were greatly fearful of the Jews before they even came because of their God. They had heard about Him. Now, listen to me carefully. This is very important to our lesson tonight. In fact, it's very important in all your Bible reading in the future. Please remember, in Numbers 13, when they sent the 12 spies in to espy the land, they went in from the southern end of Canaan. They were out in the Sinai area, just above Kadesh Barnea. When they sent the spies in, and the spies went the entire length of the land, and then came back, goodness, hundreds of miles. And when they came back, they gave, as you'll recall, the majority and the minority report. Okay, the majority, 10 of them, said, "We have no chance." And the reason they said they had no chance was the people in the land, all the people we saw were giants. We looked like grasshoppers compared to them. And then they added, and that's the way it looked to them too. In other words, it wasn't just us saying, "Boy, they look big." They looked at us as though we were wimps. We were nothings. And then they added, "And their cities are walled up to the sky." So in other words, the inhabitants were giants, and they lived in greatly fortified cities. That was the majority report. All through Scripture, the majority has voted against God. That's why I don't believe... Well, you can see it happening, you know. We founded this nation supposedly as a republic with democratic principles that government of the people, by the people, and for the people would work. The Bible is very clear that it doesn't work, communism doesn't work, socialism doesn't work. The only thing that's going to work is a monarchy with God sitting on the throne. That's all that's going to work. The judges didn't. That didn't work. Sorry, Your Honor. judges didn't work. You know, nothing ever worked. Okay? And so God does not believe in a democracy. Because if he did, Jesus would come back and establish a democracy. But he's coming back and he is going to rule, listen to this, as king. Now what that means is no votes. Now, for you Baptists in here, that's going to be tough on you. I'm a Baptist preacher. I got the right to say that. You're not going to get to vote. For you Democrats and Republicans, you're not going to get to vote. You just submit to the king. And let me just tell you something right now. If you're going to be happy in your Christian walk, you need to start practicing that right now. Just submit, Kevin, to the king, because you're not going to be happy anyway by resisting him. And I tell you that. See all this gray hair? Now, I'm picking on you because you haven't got any hair, but mine's gray. Okay, Kevin, I didn't get all this gray hair for nothing. All right, and I've learned over the years that God's given me that the only way to win your struggles with God is to surrender. Did you hear that? The only way to win when you struggle with God is to surrender. Now, also I might add, in Amos chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us that the Amorites were as tall, the scripture says, as tall as cedar trees. As tall as cedar trees. Now that doesn't mean they were 80 feet high. We don't, you know, how tall is a cedar tree? That's a good question. How tall is a cedar tree? Depends on how old the tree is, doesn't it? Right. Okay. But the point from it would be that they were extremely tall. Okay. The reason I bring that up is, if you'll recall, watch me nod my head in the affirmative. That means you do recall this. Okay. That when they came into the land, they entered on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And when they came in, and you can take a quick look at your map there, they set up their base camp at Shittim. Shittim. That's on, you see the Dead Sea. Now look to your right on the plains of Moab, and you will see a little village called Shittim. Okay. And that's where they set up their base camp. Now from there, they launched their campaign against Sihon, the giant, who was an Amorite, king of Heshbon. Okay? And they destroyed his kingdom. All right? Then they continued to the north. Og, the king of Bashan, he had a bed at least 13 and a half feet long. To give you an idea how big that sucker was, okay? I don't know that his head and toes ran off. Now, I live in a king-size bed, okay? And I'm only 6 feet, 1/2 inch. And I touch both ends, you know? So if I don't bend my knees, it's just not comfortable. So if he were in the same position as I, this guy's big, big! And they conquered his kingdom. As they conquered those two kingdoms of Amorites, Sihon king of Bashan, Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, which is all the way to the north, up a little farther up north than the Sea of Galilee. As they conquered that whole eastern strip by the Jordan, okay, all these people were Amorites, huge, as tall as cedars, as the scripture says. So, all the Canaanites, said in the Numbers 13 passage, tells us, and not only was everyone as large, you know, we look like grasshoppers, says, and in addition to that, the sons of Anak were there, the real giants. Goliath was one of their descendants. And Goliath was a minimum of 9'9" and as tall as 11'4". Okay? So, because we don't know what cubit they were using. The smallest cubit, he's still 9'9". Now you realize, playing basketball, he just drops, you know, he just reaches up, see, 9-9. His eyes are just a little below the 10-foot basket. And he just reaches over and drops them in and defending, you know, I mean, he doesn't have to be able to run up and down the court. You got five of them out there. All right. You put two or three down on defense and whichever, you know, whether you want to play offense or defensive minded, Dave, you know, put three down on defense to keep the other team from scoring. I mean, all you got to do is put them around the circle and they just stick their hands up, you know, and that's around the free throw, you know, in. You're not coming through. Believe me, you don't go through giants. You don't drive through a giant. You only hit those guys once, you know, and you're spread out on the floor. So these people. So I want you to appreciate what Israel faced. They didn't have Uzis. They didn't have M16s. They didn't have grenades. They didn't have rockets. This is hand-to-hand combat. These are swords and spears and bow and arrow. And when men were men and women were glad of it, shall I say. Now, the minority report came from Caleb and Joshua. And you might notice you're reading the book of Joshua. And they said, are you kidding? There's nothing to it. Those guys don't have a chance. God has told us the land is ours. And that every place that our foot steps is ours. And that no one can defeat us. And sure enough, and I want you to hear this part. This is very important to what we're about to read. Every battle that's recorded, as long as they followed God, the Jews didn't lose a man. Not a man. They'd get back to camp after going out against huge armies of giants, and they hadn't lost a man. Things changed when they wanted kings. Instead of God being their king, then things got real rough in battle. They started losing men. And that's going to be very important in tonight's lesson. So keep that in mind. Every lesson you ever have for the rest of your life, if you've not noticed it, every time you read your Bible, when it speaks of the Canaanites, they're all huge. All the way up to the giants from Anak. Put it another way, Wilt Chamberlain, would have been a midget. Among those guys. He'd have been a small one. Scrawny. Too scrawny to go to war probably. Okay? And he was 7'4", as I recall. Okay. So, now then, take a look with me here at verse 18 of chapter 6 in Joshua. You, in every way, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. Now watch this. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. All right, now that's the part I want you to see. God told them that the riches were to come into His house as part of God's treasury. Now, with that in mind, come with me to chapter 7, verse 1. Anytime you see a chapter start with the word but, Steve, when it starts with the word but, what follows is almost always going to be bad. Okay? Because what went before it almost always was something good, and then comes the word but. Okay. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now, the reason we just read those verses was to show you what the accursed thing was about. God said everything in Jericho was accursed except Rahab and the people in her house. Okay? And all the wealthy stuff, the gold, the silver, things like that, would come into the treasury of the Lord. So it says, a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So we just saw what that was about over in chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Now, I notice here it gives four generations. Did you notice that? It gave four generations of Achan's ancestry. I just have a hunch that that's because in the Ten Commandments, God said that those that hated him, he would curse to the third and fourth generation, but those that loved him for 1,000 generations, they'd be blessed. In other words, why I have to ask myself, why did they list 4 generations? And I suspect that's the reason why. Well, verse 2 says, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai." All right, take a look at your little handout. Now, find the Jordan River. Now, listen to me carefully. While the Jews were conquering the eastern side of the Jordan River, that is, Og, the king of Heshbon, or rather, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, the base camp was at Shittim. In other words, that's where they left the women and the children and probably a group to guard the camp in case they get attacked. And the major part of the army would go out and fight. Once they crossed the Jordan River, they set up the base camp at Gilgal. Do you see Gilgal? They enter the land here and conquer Jericho. And as we're going to see tonight, they're going to conquer Ai. And from there, they launch the southern campaign, go to the south, go down through Jerusalem and on into Hebron and on down to the south to Beersheba to the south. Then they come back to Gilgal. But all the time, the women and children and a guard stay at Gilgal. Then they come back and launch from there the northern campaign and wipe out all the Canaanites to the north or bring them into subjection. Okay, so Gilgal. Chapter after chapter, as you read the stories of Joshua in this period right here, they are at Gilgal. That's the base camp, even though the army is marching from place to place. Okay, I'm just trying to give you the big picture. See, that's really, that little piece of information I just gave you will hold true for just story after story that you read in this portion of Scripture. And so if you just keep that in mind, you know where the big picture is. So notice then that the base camp is Gilgal, and he sends some spies over to Ai. Now you'll see Ai over to your left, just to the east of Bethel. And at the bottom right, you'll see a little scale that shows you 0 to 5 miles. Okay? So you can see that Ai is about 1.5 miles from Bethel. Okay? And Gilgal over to Ai is about 15 miles. It's about a 15-mile trek, maybe just a little less. Now, notice that the spies come back. Okay? It says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, which is on the east side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are but few." In other words, he says that Ai is a small town, small village. Well, number one, as we're going to keep reading, we're going to see it's got a wall around it. And number two, we're going to see that the population of adult men and women is 12,000, and therefore there's about 6,000 potential warriors in the city of Ai. Okay? So these guys have come back a little bit confident here. All right? And that's over in chapter 8, verse 25, that it gives us that information. So there went up there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, let me explain that to you. Here's what I want you to observe. Now, listen to me carefully. Notice from your remembrance that in the campaign against the city of Jericho, God had told Joshua precisely what the battle plan was. That you would bring the priests and they would bear the Ark of the Covenant on the poles. And the army would march, the entire army. By the way, I don't know if we'll have time tonight, but The entire army is numbered just a few months before this in Numbers chapter 26. In Numbers chapter 26, God told Joshua to number all the warriors from 20 years up. The old generation that had come out of Egypt had all died off, except two men, Joshua and Caleb. And so God told Joshua to number the warriors. How many warriors have you got available? And they took a count, and it was over 601,000 warriors. That's a huge number. We're talking about a country the size of this county. Okay? You know, roughly. I mean, that's a lot of warriors. All right? And so the entire army marched around Jericho, remember, one time the first day, and went back to their tents at Gilgal. And they came out the next day. And you can just imagine how terrified the people of Jericho were. They had heard about, because Rahab told us that they had heard about the parting of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army being destroyed. This had happened 40 years earlier, and they were still talking about it. She says that my people, their hearts have melted. They're terrified of you. And then they did this for 6 days, didn't they? Every day, once. Then on the seventh day, they marched around seven times. And when the priests blew the trumpets and all the people shouted, the walls fell down to the outside. And every man in his place just ran straight up the hill and killed everyone in Jericho. God had given them the battle plan. That's the point. But from the story we just read, did you notice a tremendous difference? Joshua said, we see no evidence of prayer, seeking the face of God. In other words, here's what I'm getting you to see. One of the most dangerous times in your life is when you hear from God and meet success. Because the next time, it's so easy to forget that you needed God, that it was God that gave you the directions. And in Jericho, we didn't lose a single man. Not a single man. And now, we send out spies, and they come back, and they give us a glowing report. Well, it's a dinky little city. We don't need but about 3,000. See, the other time around Jericho, we marched 600,000 men around that town. And when the wall fell down, 600,000 men charged up that hill from every direction. Now, we don't know how many men were in Jericho, but we have found old Jericho, and I can assure you from the size of that, of the ruins, they didn't have a huge population. But what was there were giants. Or if they weren't giants, they were so big we looked like grasshoppers. It's bad enough for me. Great overconfidence. We only need 2,000 or 3,000. And we don't need to hear from God. We've got it figured out. In other words, Joshua just took the word of mere men. Notice it says in verse 5, the last words, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They lost 36 men and were devastated. Why? They never lost anyone before. In all the years in the wilderness, the 38 years that they wandered after leaving Sinai, 40 in all, 38 after they left Mount Sinai, they never lost a man until they disobeyed God. In the times they disobeyed God, they'd lose people. But when they went into battle, when God told them to go into battle, they didn't lose anybody. They've lost 36 men. They're totally discombobulated. That's an East Texas remark for you visitors from to Texas. They were discombobulated. They couldn't imagine. Verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, hours before the ark. Here's nothing. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, oh, this is good, y'all. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan? Why did you even bring us over the Jordan River? to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Okay, now we know who was in Jericho and who's in Ai and who's in Bethel. They're Amorites. So one thing we know about the Amorites from Amos 2:9, they're tall as cedar trees. These are big guys. Okay? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now listen to me. That's so precious. God has promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Great blessings He will bestow upon them. Their part is to cross the Jordan River and just do what He says. Listen to this. When they went in and conquered these towns, I want you to understand, all the houses and the farms and the water wells were already dug. The vineyards were already there. You're just walking down the street and you look over at this house, you're walking through River Oaks. You just look over at this big house and say, wow, I like that one. It was yours. You just walked in, it was furniture was all there. Everything was there. The Jews inherited each city just like that. Now, they didn't all get River Oaks, you understand, but they got homes, water wells, vineyards, farms, just walked in and occupied them. And here they are, just a short time from inheriting everything that God promised them in the land. And on their first defeat and having lost 36 men, the leader, Joshua. Oh God, if we only hadn't crossed the Jordan River. Now you listen to me, beloved. In everything that God has ever promised you, there is a Jordan River. And He's going to tell you to cross it and trust Him. And many of you have done it. And many different things. The Jordan rivers come in all kind of colors, shapes, and sizes. Your Jordan may have been getting married. Okay? It may have been the last job you took. The last new boss. All kind of Jordan rivers out there. And God says, now, the way to the blessing is you cross the Jordan. Now notice when they crossed the Jordan, everything didn't go smooth. The land was full of giants and they had huge walled cities. They were fortress cities. They were city-states. See, that's the problem. We all want the blessings of God, but we don't ever seem to want what goes with it. And I'm just trying to show you that's good Bible doctrine. Joshua got sick of it too. In other words, you wives, listen to me, wives. Every one of you are thinking to yourself, oh, if only I were married to some great spiritual man. Someone like the great men in the Bible. I know my marriage would be wonderful. First of all, what makes you think one of these great heroes in the Bible would have you? There's a thing to think about. You know, who do you think you are? You've been listening to your mama too much, who told you you were wonderful. Yeah, you know, Gene, you were wonderful, you know, God's gift to the earth. But number two, the more you read about these guys, I don't find they're much better than we are. A lot of times they're not even as good. Now, I failed God in a lot of ways, but I hadn't blown it as bad as Solomon. Yet, you got to say those things, you know, to make sure, because it isn't over. Goodness, you know, Joshua's, if I gave every one of you a sheet of paper and said, I want you to list the men that you think are the 20 greatest men in all Scripture. If you didn't put Joshua on there, I'd make you go back and do some more homework. Come on, they named a whole book for him. I mean, that alone says something good. And he's all through Deuteronomy's and Numbers. You know, this is one of the big boys. And he's just ready to give up. Oh God, if only we hadn't crossed the Jordan. If we'd just been content on the other side. There's 2.5 tribes on the other side, and they didn't fare too good over there. They didn't follow God for long. They never crossed the Jordan. Oh, they crossed it, but they went back. So, we're learning about great men of God. They get discouraged. Some of you came in here tonight, and I have the right to ask you, have you been discouraged in your walk with God? And if I ask you for testimonies, any of you that said no would only be the liars. So we're not going to ask for those testimonies, because I already know better. Put it another way, if you hadn't, you hadn't been a Christian long. Because if you've been a Christian long, you're gonna have been discouraged. That's part of it. And so some of you think, here's what I'm saying. Have you ever had anyone say to you, you need to act like a Christian? Boy, that's dangerous. I read the Bible, they fornicated, Christians, killed people, lied, you know, you name it. In this book, well, there's a Christian in the Bible that denied he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ three times in one night. I got a question for you. Your church needs a preacher. And I bring to you a guy. Now, he's got good credentials. He's been with the Lord Jesus getting personally trained, special personal training, about 3.5 years. But he denied him three times in one night. I got a question. Let me put it to you another way. Your church is considering a new pastor, and y'all decide to consider me, and you found out that in one night I denied that I ever even knew the Lord Jesus three times. Are you going to submit my name? And the answer is going to be no. You want a real man of faith. I'm trying to show you. You guys don't know what real men of faith are. You've been listening to that junk on television. That junk bunch up in Tulsa talking about faith when they have no idea what faith is. Not Bible faith anyway. See, welcome to the real Bible. Welcome to the real men of God. Joshua, as good as they come, is discouraged in God. He's discouraged. So, someone says, we just want you to act like a Christian. Good. Which one and when? Okay? So I tell you that to encourage you, Steve, so that the next time you're discouraged, you think, I'm just not behaving like a Christian. Let me tell you the good thing about Christians in the Bible, the real men of God, the heroes in the Bible. They just didn't stay this way long. That's the difference. That's the difference. Okay? So let's see what happens next. Well, he's got more bad whining to do. In other words, is it Christian to whine to God? Yes! Now comes the next question. Well, what does God do with wimps like that? If you can bear me calling Joshua a wimp. Look at verse 8. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? He says, God, what do I say when our men turn their backs and run like rabbits from the enemy? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and they shall environ us round. That means surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Now watch this. Here's his real concern, and I love him for it. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name, O God? We've cast a black mark against your name. He's jealous and zealous for the reputation and honor of God. Now that's precious, y'all, but let me just tell you something. God isn't. Now you hear that. For a time, God is willing to have His name and reputation completely soiled by foolish man. He lets us curse. Last time one of you swore, use the Lord's name in vain. Did He strike you dead? Nope. Hallelujah, because there wouldn't be anyone in here. Possibly. Well, the baby might make it back there. Okay. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, What I'm trying to see, do you realize how foolish God looked on the cross? How does that look like victory? Only with spiritual eyes and understanding the gospel can you understand at all that that was the greatest victory ever won. See, you say, how so, Floyd? Well, I can tell you one way real fast. If I were up there, you'd be doomed to hell. I don't think I love you guys enough to stay up on that cross. I had all the armies of heaven come my rescue. Honey, you're out of luck. In other words, God was wise enough who to let go to the cross to die for our sins. Someone that wouldn't come down. See, I might not have come down at first, but boy, once they started jeering me and taunting me, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, that's right about the time when I'd have probably done it, right about there. I'd have looked at that bunch of jeering jerks and said, they're just not worth it. I'd have looked down into the future and seen old Floyd Jones, Bible teacher. Well, he's sure not worth it. I'd have come down. Almost certainly, I would have come down. It's one thing for me to think about giving my life for someone in battle. That's quick, you know. It's over quick. You know, the bullet takes your head off and it's over. But it's another thing to just nailed up there just hours for people that don't appreciate you. That's the funny thing about me. I really hate ingratitude. It's one of my great hates. That's the one thing that'll get me off quickest. And if you hadn't had children, you don't understand ingratitude. For you younger ones in here, you know, you just don't know. For all of you, you know, when they're little, you know, you can be so proud of them. The older they get, you hadn't been properly shamed and embarrassed till you get children that are growing up. They'll see to it that you're humbled. You know, before you say, look at that, look what I made. Man, I can make 20 or 30 of those. Get on up a little bit and they're going to embarrass you. You know how I know that? I embarrassed mine. Mine embarrassed me. My granddaddy told me that daddy embarrassed him. What do men of God do? Well, he's down, he's hurt, he's whimpering, but at least he's still zealous for the name of God. Okay, so remember that. That's good, but just remember, God is willing for a season to allow his name to be trashed. But there's coming a time that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 10. Now, okay, you heard it. There was the prayer. You know, there was the prayer. What do you think God thought of that one? Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Why liest thou thus upon thy face? That's kind of a terse answer. I'd say God wasn't too impressed with that one. Okay. He says, Israel has sinned. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Tilt. Israel has sinned? And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled. Dissembled means deceived or concealed. Okay. Also, they have put it in among their own stuff. Wait a minute, I was reading this thing. I just saw where Achan did it. But God says, Israel has sinned. Now learn something about God. See, when you guys think about Israel and your churches, you tend to see them as 12 individual tribes. And families within the tribes. And individuals within the families within the tribes. But understand that God sees them as His people. One entity. It's kind of like the law, Your Honor. When you are stopped by a policeman, he tells you, you broke the law. you're wondering which one. He probably won't tell you. I doubt if he'll say, well, it was code so-and-so, you know, paragraph so-and-so, code so-and-so, blah, 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 in the law. He might say you were speeding, or you ran a red light, or you ran a stop sign. But what he says first is, you broke the law. Because he's dealing with it as the whole body of the law has been broken. And God says the same thing about his law. He says, you broke the law. Well, which one, God? Doesn't matter. You broke the law. It's a code. It's a uniform body. It's one thing, the law. Doesn't matter which one you broke the law. And so God sees his people that way. Listen to me. In other words, God sees me as an individual, but he also sees us as his peculiar people, his treasure. God could say today, the church has sinned. And he'd be dead right every time. Now you would be thinking of which one or which denomination. But God would be saying, the church sinned. Well, let's see what he does here. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. That doesn't mean they were all going to go to hell. Listen, let's get. When God said that, he didn't mean he was going to send everybody to hell. He meant he wasn't going to dwell in the camp and protect them from their enemies. So you don't have to send me to hell for me to suffer through a lot of misery. Just let my enemies do everything they want to me. That'd be pretty miserable. All right, what's the solution? Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families of it. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. Someone in here has a right to say to me, Brother Floyd, isn't that too harsh? May I remind you of what happened back at verse 5? This man's sin, Achan, what he did, has caused the death of, hear me, 36 men.
The end of Achan, the Troubler of Israel, number 1A.